Just a couple of thoughts to share with you this morning. So, Father, thank you. It's good to be together. It's good to begin our day worshiping you and fixing our hearts and our minds upon you. We think of that wonderful promise in Isaiah chapter 26, that you will keep those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. That's something that the world knows nothing about, Lord. They may look for it, they may search for it, but unless they have hearts and minds stayed upon you, they will never know what perfect peace is. So we thank you for that this morning, and we pray that our hearts and our minds would be just stayed, parked, and fixed upon you. Bless these thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of quick thoughts by way of introduction. Numbers, the 13th chapter. The fascinating story, it always fascinates me because we're familiar with it. We've read it. We've heard messages about it over and over again. And it has to do with Moses sending in the 12 spies into the land to spy out the land and to see if the land was everything God said it was. And I think we're all familiar with the story, but it kind of began with God basically saying, you know, go into the land and confirm the promise that I made to you. In other words, go into the land and see if the land isn't everything I said it was. So their initial mission was to go in and to confirm the promises of God. And this is where things begin to take a wrong turn. But I think what's true of the 12 spies potentially could happen to any of us. We know that 10 of the spies came back with an evil report. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back with really a faith report. But when you reach that crossroads, as we all do in our lives, that fork in the road, and when you come to that fork in the road, don't think like the former baseball player Yogi Berra, who once said, "When you come to a fork in the road, take it." I mean, we chuckle at it, but it's really not a lot of wisdom there. But they came to the proverbial fork in the road, and they had to decide: am I going to walk by faith, or am I going to leave the initial mission which God called me to, which was confirm his promise? A confirmation had to be made. But they went beyond that, and this is what sight does. Sight, not only it might confirm, because that's what they did. They did come back and they say, "Oh, by the way, Moses, everything that God said was there was there." But then, because they walked by sight, listen to what they said next. "But we made an observation." We made an observation. And you need to hear what our observation is. And that is that there are walled cities. There are people that are great and big and powerful, giants. And then think about it. They went from confirmation to observation to a negative interpretation. And ended up saying, "Oh, by the way," and this led to the last thought I'll share with you, which was, it led to an exaggeration. This is what they said to Moses: "Oh, by the way, Moses, these people that are in the land, they eat up the inhabitants thereof." Now, do you believe that the 10 spies saw the inhabitants of the land eating other people, anybody that stepped in? I don't think so. But it went from what? Confirmation to observation to negative interpretation to an exaggeration. All because, you know, when they had the opportunity to walk by faith, they let sight dictate to their souls. And whenever that happens, and we know, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we are not walking by sight. We are walking by faith. And I think maybe behind all of their, you know, their exaggeration and their negative interpretation was the fear of failure. And the fear of failure potentially could strike any of us and all of us at any time in our lives. I think it goes all the way back to when we were in elementary school and the teacher asked a simple question and we thought we knew the answer, we were sure we knew the answer, but there's no way we're raising our hand because we might get it wrong. So fear of failure keeps us from stepping out by faith. Trusting God. It should have simply ended with these spies. It should have simply ended. We are back, Moses, and we can confirm all of God's promises. And we want to join the team of Joshua and Caleb and say, let's go. The land is ours. But no, they ended up with a strange complex. You know what the complex was? They ended up with the grasshopper complex. And God does not want us moving through life with a grasshopper complex. In fact, he wants us to move through life like David did when he confronted Goliath in the Old Testament. You know, in other words, David could have seen himself as a grasshopper, but instead he saw Goliath as the grasshopper and God was the only giant in his life. And then what happened? Victory. Was there the potential fear of failure? Apparently not in David's life because his heart was so filled with faith and so confirmed that what God could do, he would do under those circumstances. So again, you know when sight is beginning to invade our souls, when we go from confirmation, we make an observation, ends up with a little bit of a negative interpretation. There's no way we can go into that land. There's no way we can believe God's promises. And then the next thing you know, an exaggeration. They said to Moses, these people, they eat other people for lunch and dinner. Moses, you know, Moses could have said, really? They eat? Yep, they eat them up. Joshua and Caleb are like, you people are crazy. And I've always thought it this way. Joshua learned something of great value when he went in as one of those 12 spies. Because later, guess what? Joshua, after the death of Moses, now he was leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And guess what he did? He did not choose 12 spies. He chose two. At least he'd have a 50% chance of getting a good report back. So, having said that, I know the tendency when it comes to giving and the offering, we could look at our finances and say, Lord, I'm making an observation. I don't have enough money to pay the bills. I don't have enough money to give this week in the offering. Well, let's take a step of faith this morning in our giving. And let's trust God and believe him that he will provide all of our needs. Why? Because we have a great promise from God. He says, listen, you can give and you can give by faith because we've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless our giving this morning. We thank you that we have the opportunity to give because it's another opportunity for us to exercise our faith. We ask you to bless those in the chapel that are giving this morning, those online. We need a good offering. We want the work of God to continue through this ministry that you've raised up and that you're using to reach the world with the gospel of your grace. So bless our giving this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to just review a little bit of what Pastor Love shared, and that was Numbers 13, because it does relate with what I want to share. So let's go to Numbers 13 and verse 27. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. What did they have? They had a pole with the grapes of Eshcol on them, and they were just large grapes, two men carrying a cluster of grapes, just to show how rich the land was. And they go into the promised land. They were 2 years out of Egypt. They had gone up north on the east side of the Dead Sea, and they crossed over as spies. There were 12 spies, and they go into the promised land, and they bring back this great fruit and a testimony. And the Lord was saying, in effect, this is the land of your forefathers. Abraham walked in it. Isaac, Jacob walked in it. Jacob's 12 sons lived in it. They sold Joseph down to Egypt. It's been 400 years plus, and now it's time to go in and take the land that was given to Abraham. But they couldn't. They couldn't believe that this could be possible. They just didn't believe it's possible. Look at verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. Then the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. There's a lot of archaeology on the subject and a lot of interesting things that you can read about regarding these Transjordanian peoples, that they were large, big-built people like giants. And they were very intimidating as nations. And the fact that they lived in the promised land was very interesting. It was almost like the devil is saying, I have this race of people. We are big. We are powerful. You cannot come here. I don't care what God said to Abraham. This is not his land. This is our land. We are the giants that live here. We are in control. We have the authority. We have the civilization. You are Jewish people. You've got nothing. You came out of Egypt 2 years ago. You have no rights here. You have no rights here. Back off. Stay away. Get out of here. You cannot do it. You cannot come here. So, not that they said those things to them. We don't have any record of that. But you can imagine in the mind and in the heart of the devil what he would say to these people, the Jewish people. Verse 29. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. These are the spies talking. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coasts of Jordan. Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and he said, let's go up at once. He's saying the opposite. Let's go up at once, Caleb. Now notice in chapter 14, in verse 24, 14:24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereto he went, and his seed shall possess it. What was different about Caleb? He had a different spirit. So do you. We have another spirit. The world says one thing, but we are saying something else. We have another spirit. The world says, where's the promise of Christ coming? Ha, that's a joke. It's a fairy tale. Not going to happen. That will not happen. We have another spirit. It will happen. He is coming. The kingdom is coming on the earth one day. And it's here now in us. We have another spirit and a message. So verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. That's another part of his statement, that let's go at once. Now, no preparation. Let's go at once. We can go into the land. Let's go. We can take it. This is what he said. And then he said, we will possess it because it's ours by promise. Who gave it to who? God gave it to Abraham and his seed. It's by promise. It's ours by promise. By the way, the Jews lost it when Christ was crucified within the generation in 68 to 70 AD. The Romans came in 132, 133 AD. There was a revolt against Rome, and Rome passed a law. No Jew was allowed in Israel. They were driven out for nearly 2,000 years. Then they come back, but they still don't have authority over Jerusalem. It is still, they are there in part. It's like they are there, but they haven't yet really owned and possessed all of Jerusalem, according to Arnold Fichtenbaum. He writes about it in The Times of the Messiah, because he says, now is the time of the Gentiles in Luke 21, and the Gentiles run over the promised land. Yes, they are a nation since 1948, that's true, but they don't have all of their land. They don't have all, it's still the time of the Gentiles. And you can see the Gentiles trying to destroy Israel and take them out of the land. The Arab nations saying that we are 700 million people in the Arabic world and we'll drive them into the Mediterranean Sea. And that is their desire. It's a fight over the land. It is. It's a fight over the land. But the Messiah will come back, and there will be the end of the Gentile rule. The rapture will happen, and now then it'll be a period, the last 7-year period of Daniel's prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27. It's a great teaching, very important. Let's go back to the text here. It says, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able. Well able is another thing he says. Let's write that down. We are well able. Now, I think of this as spiritual warfare, and that the same thing happens in my heart. I cannot go now. Timing is important, but somehow in the authority of God, when it's his time, we can go at once. Like, there's something about the spiritual life. You're kind of on time. God's timing. What about, remember Esau? He went out, remember Jacob stole the inheritance, and then Jacob and Esau went out hunting, and when he came back, he was too late. And I always think about the flesh is always too late. The flesh cannot get the timing down. They're always a dollar short and a minute late. We almost missed a ferry in Sweden. I remember I drove like a maniac for an hour and a half to get there, and we just made it. The gate of the boat was going up, and they saw me, and they put it back down, and we got on. I go, an hour and a half of worrying about it and praying, and we had the answer. You know, let's go up at once. Number two, we own it. We've got this. We own it. Number three, we are able. We are able. Now, watch the devil talk back to you at once. No, you can't go now. You're not prepared. No, you can't do it. Not good timing. You cannot even go home. Please go home. Forget about it. Not going to happen. We possess it. No, you don't own it. I own it. We are able. No, you're not able. Go back in your hole. Get out of here. You're history. You're not able. Now go back to the text here, verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Pastor Love mentioned that. We can observe, reason, we have an argument, we can agree with the enemy, We can see their point of view. I see your point of view. We are not able. I see what you're saying. We don't own it. I know what you mean. We are not prepared. You have good reason. You have very good arguments. I'm inclined to believe you. But this is my point this morning. It is possible, and here's the key. I want to say this is in Psalm 19. The key is precise or very specific instruction, very specific instruction to your heart, the inner man, that is from God. You could say the Holy Spirit and the Word that you hear a lot of us. We say this always in every message, probably, that what I need in order to live my life as God intends us to live it is that I need something very specific that will challenge the lie that is in the world. I need something that with authority that goes in my heart. I need authority from God that will challenge the lie. Do you follow that? Let's go back. Let's just say it this way here. The lie is, no, you can't go now. No, you don't possess it. No, you're not able. Now, how can I challenge, how can I handle what the world will give me any time in the coming years of my life, the past? We all have stories that we can tell where we could say that I would have gone there, but God gave me a word. He did. He gave me a word. I would have gone there. I would have done that thing. But somehow the Lord raised up, He ministered to me. This is Psalm 19. We'll look at it in a minute. Go back to the text because I want you to see it here. Chapter 19, 13, Numbers 13, verse 32. And they brought up an evil report. Now, I know people, they don't like that anymore. They don't want to hear that phrase, evil report, but it's written right there. Wait a minute. Why do you say it's an evil report? They just reasonably said, no, not now. No, you don't possess it. No, you're not able. That's not an evil report. That's only reasonable. That's a reasonable thing to say. I mean, there are cities and giants and military machines and a lot of power there. There's no way. We are a vagabond Jews that came out of Egypt, and we don't have any weapons. We have no foundry. We have no swords. We don't have no grappling hooks to go up on the walls. We have no military machine. That's all very reasonable. And God calls it, He calls that report an evil report. Now that's something to process. You don't have to just believe me, but process it in your heart. Think about it. And I'm not saying every discussion I have with people that the opposing view is evil. I'm not saying that either. But I'm just saying that there's something about my life that it happens in the world. They don't like this word, evil. Have you ever noticed that? They don't like it. When Ronald Reagan called the Soviets an evil empire, they were like, oh, you can't say that in politics, in diplomacy. You cannot call the others. You cannot. Not until after World War II could you say that the Nazi regime was an evil one. But it was. There are different expressions of evil, isn't it? How about when Christ was crucified before Pilate? Was he crucified by evil men? Acts 2:23. It says he was crucified by evil hands. Wow. Okay. That's enough. I don't have to say more about it. I just want you to think with me and realize that I need something in my heart, specifically, to lead me and guide me, because it is not in man to direct his footsteps. Jeremiah 10:13. And that we need the counsel. So let's go to one other subpoint. I think I have to, yes, Genesis 4, the word crouching. And this is Cain said to his brother, let's go for a walk out in the field. Okay, we'll go out there and, right? The Lord. So we have Genesis 4. Verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Why did Cain kill his brother? Because there was something in his heart that wasn't dealt with. It was something in his heart that just grew, and it just started to take on form by way of his countenance. It says there in chapter 4, the Lord said, verse 6, the Lord said, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? What's going on inside you? This is God as a counselor, by the way. This is not God as a policeman. This is God as a counselor. Man, isn't that beautiful? Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. And there are things that we're talking about this morning that, you know, if I don't nip it in the bud, if I don't process my life through Christ and the Spirit of God, that's why you come to church on Sunday. Praise the Lord. That's why we gather together. That's why we have our ears open and our hearts open, because there might be something in my heart that's growing that I need God specifically to address. Let's make out a couple of the hatred is here. It's in the heart. Where did it come from? Did it come from jealousy? Did it come from kind of growing bitterness that happened, started? How about the sexual imaginations that we have as people? The sexual, all of this weird perversion, where did it start from? Started from something very natural happening back in my heart. It was very small. But I fed the monster. I fed the monster. It's called crouching. We'll read it in a minute. That sin is crouching at the door. Now, let me say a couple things here. These covetousness grows. I'll put here. Dollar sign. Money. The love of money. You can't be satisfied just having food and raiment and thereby being satisfied and contented with God in your heart. Or are you feeding that thing? Is that growing? And how does it start? How does it grow? I need specific ministry of God's heart to my heart, so that I'm on God's team, and that I'm not listening to something evil that starts very small, because sin is crouching. Now notice something, and I got the Hebrew word there I want to share with you. God said to Cain, what's your problem? If you are doing well, that's fine. That's good, but you got a problem. I can see you got a problem. And then the Lord said, if you do well, that's fine. I mean, that's what I want for you to do well. But if not, sin is crouching at the door. And the word is, like, I'll read it in a minute, but here's my thought for you today. Crouching is like on all fours, like an animal. And what do you see there? You see something smaller than what it actually is. It's even, the word can even mean lying down. Like not so clear, not so visible. You're in the house, there's the door, and sin is crouching at the door, and you don't see that it is really a problem. But he is watching you. Like if you look out at him, like he will watch you, but you can't see actually what it really is. You don't see murder for what it is. Murder is like, you know, that's bad. But when you have murder in your heart, you don't see what it is because he's smaller and he's crouching there. Same with our lust. Our money things. There are people that all they do, they just want money. They want money. That's their life. They just want more money. When they make more money, they're not satisfied. They just want more money. They want more money. Sin is small in your heart. You don't see what it is. It's small in your heart. Yeah, because you know, Abel just is arrogant, and he just thinks he's hot stuff. And I don't like it. I don't like it. Abel, he's got issues. So Cain is judging Abel. And it's going to grow. And if he gets an opportunity, he's going to kill him. And he has no idea. That's the thing I sometimes wonder. Like, how you kill you murder somebody. What were you doing in your heart and mind way back here when you were thinking about it? Why, when you thought to kill somebody, why didn't you process that thing? Because you had what we call in our ministry, we have general teaching. General teaching. This is like natural, this is the creation. This is Psalm 19. It's called General Revelation. Psalm 19, verses 1-6. But what you and I need is specific teaching. Psalm 19, 7-14. This is specific. This is the word of life that will save you. This is the word of life that will build you up in your inner man. And you know what you say now? Abel, wow, he offered a blood sacrifice and he's happy. Abel offered, he found real religion. He found the real answer. Abel, look at how he is. I like him. I'm not that way. I need help. Abel, could you help me? I go, sure, Cain. I want to lead you to the Lord. The Lord is waiting to be gracious to you and to build you up and put it in your heart and fill you with the Holy Spirit. Absolutely, Cain. I'm nobody. I'm a servant. God is with us and God is for you, Cain. God is kind. God is a counselor. Do you see the point? It's good. Again, let me repeat. I can't believe when somebody gets sexually perverted somehow with all this stuff, it'd be crazy. We wouldn't even say that like the way we can say it today. But that this, they call this normal and they are living in something wrong and they did not know way back here like where it could end up. Where you might end up one day, where you might be sometime. But way back here in your heart, God is your counselor. And he's saying, I am for you, Cain. I know he killed his brother, and God is a counselor to him to try to reach him. And he is in that chapter. Okay, let me finish up here. This is the word, sin lies at the door. Rabots, a primitive root, to crouch on all four legs, folded like a recumbent animal, by implication to recline, repose, brood, lurk, embed, crouch down, fall down, make a fold, lay, make to rest, sit. Matthew Henry says, the punishment of sin. So near akin are sin and punishment that the same word in Hebrew signifies both. If sin be barbered in the house, the curse waits at the door like a bailiff ready to arrest the sinner whenever he looks out. It lies as if it slept, but it lies at the door. Will it soon be awakened? Then it will appear that the damnation slumbered not. Sin will find out, Numbers 32:23. Yet some choose to understand this also as an intimation of mercy. If you do not will sin, and here it is, this is a beautiful part, this is the opposite part, that sin, that word signifies sin and a sacrifice for sin. So my application was that it's small, and, you know, if you carry on in your heart, it'll get bigger, it will attack you, it will destroy you. Your sin can destroy you. It will find you out. It might look small, like I'm a miser, I'm a very frugal. No, you're very selfish, and it's going to grow. And you can't give away anything, and you can't give mercy, and you're not caring, and you have no compassion, and you don't think about the poor and the disabled and the people that are in trouble. You just consume with yourself. Okay, sin becomes like bigger than what you think it is. Oh, adultery. Oh, that's just a love affair. That's just, that happens to people. We're just human beings. I mean, we fall in love with different people and so on. It's like, no. That looks, you say that because it's small. But no, that thing will rip you apart. That thing will destroy you, destroy your family, destroy people's lives, break hearts. No, that's wicked. That's evil. That's against God. That's not God. But general Christian teaching may not be specific enough to address my heart. That's why we need the word of life. We need the Spirit to speak to our hearts and correct us and say, I agree, Lord, correct my heart. I'm going astray. I'm wandering off. Correct my eyes and my heart and humble me before you and restore my soul and create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. So the second meaning there was, it's not only sin crouching, but it also has the meaning of sin sacrifice. And that means, in a way, Jesus is at the door. It's like the opposite. Not only is it crouching to catch you, but now it has also that possible meaning of that Jesus is at the door. The sin sacrifice. The one that will save you, the one that will restore you, the one that will take your sin away, the one that will build you up, the one that will be able to say, let's go in and take the promised land. No, let's go at once. We own it. It is ours, and we are well able to take that land. That kind of spirit is the spirit you have. I want you to have it. I want you to have it in your life, like all your life. I want you to have the heart and the passion for God. I want you to believe every word of God. I want you to be built up in your inner man and walk around and feel like I can take it. I can do it. We can take the land. We can deal with our sin. We can rebuke the devil. We are able. This is ours. We are here. This is ours. This is our privilege in this time to have a different spirit than the one that is in the world. Then lastly, don't young men need good examples? Don't young ladies need good examples of people that have love, humility, but confidence, words, and wisdom? Don't they need examples of people that live not in arrogance, but humility and faith, and are able to say, we can take the land? Now, notice, they leave. They go back south. They're in the wilderness 38 more years. All those spies have died. The ten, they've all died. But there's two that are still alive. Who are they? And they're the Joshua and Caleb. They're the ones that said, we can take it. They're back. We're back. We're back 38 years later. And we're saying the same thing. Now we can go. Moses sent two more. He sent only two this time. They went in. Remember, they were hiding in Rahab's house. Remember that? And they came out and they said, we can go now. Let's go. We can go in. Let's do it, you know. I want you and I, listen, there's a time when Jesus, you have the spirit of Jesus Christ today in this lifetime. And now the world doesn't believe it. The world is an evil report. Even some churches are not believing, not having the spirit of God, the mind of God, the courage, the faith. So that can happen. That's called Laodicean church in Revelation. They've lost their first love in Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, but isn't it fun to think we're believing, and Jesus comes back? And we're seeing we are taking this world is yours, Lord, and we're on your team. And this is it. And he goes, I know, and you believed 40 years earlier. Even when it was an evil, wicked world, you were believing me. You were trusting me. You were dealing with your stuff. You were trusting. You were following. Yes, we are the same. Now, and when he comes back, we'll have the same spirit that he has, that he gave us, that he, when he returns, and we're going to say, yep, this has always been God's. This earth has always been God's. And the enemy usurps and takes. But no, we've been living here believing that this does belong to God. Okay, amen. So for your assignment this week is Psalm 19, and read especially those verses 7 to 14 and see how the word affects you, your life personally and deeply. Lord, thank you for kingdom on earth. There are many evil reports all the time, all around us. And they say many things. But could we be close to your heart and agree quickly with what you say to us and be built up in who we are in you? That greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That your mind, your spirit is ours. We have the mind of Christ. We have the discernment between your mind and an evil report, your will and an evil report. May we discern it and recognize it. Yes, Lord, in Jesus' name. And then, anyone listening who hasn't yet started your spiritual journey, do that today. Say to God by faith, God, I accept Christ as my Savior today. Thank you for your forgiveness and my new life. I have a new life. I may not see it, I might not discern it, I might not recognize it, but I have a new life in Christ. He gave it to me. It's ours by faith. In his name, amen.